Lord, we pray that you would be honored and glorified this morning as we come around your word. Please teach us. Give us the grace to change. And help us to examine ourselves, Father, that we may learn to love you and to love your people more. Lord, we pray that you would guide and help us in this. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning we are continuing our series in the study of the life in the local church. This is our second study. And the series is based on the chapters in the book Life in the Father's House by Wayne Mack and Dave Suavelli. I do recommend the book. You can see it up there on the screen. This book is aimed at the person in the pew. This is not written academically or with highfalutin language. It's not made for pastors. It's made for people in the pew. And very easy to understand. We do have a copy in the library if you're interested in reading it chapter by chapter as we go through it week by week. In our last study, we pointed out how crucial it is that we as believers love the local church. I repeatedly asked the question of you, which I hope you spent some time considering, how much do you love God's people, the church? And if your answer is that you do love God's people, then the next obvious question is this: if you love God's people, the church, are you a member of your local church? That will be our focus this morning. Whereas last time we looked at the importance of the local church, this morning we're going to be studying the importance of membership in the local church. That's where we're going to be this morning. Many years ago, at a biblical counseling conference, Dr. J. Adams was once asked this question: should we practice church discipline on people who are not members of our church? To which he replied, "No, of course not. Church discipline is only for believers." Now, a rumble then passed through the room, so he explained further. He said this: "People who are not members of a church should be treated like unbelievers because they are treating themselves as unbelievers." Now, although we may not state it quite as bluntly as J. Adams did on that particular occasion, we as elders here at Grace West feel the same way. If you are a Christian, and if you call this church your home, then we ask you to commit to membership. We finished last time by looking at 1 Peter 2, verses 4 to 5, where Peter states that believers are living stones, part of God's church. And as such, you need to be here with God's people when God's people meet. Last time I presented this series, one of our guys was forced to stay home one particular Sunday. He had a son that was sick. And the wife was not available, so he had to stay home to look after his sick son. And a number of people noticed his absence, and they called him after the service. That's what happens to members who are here week in and week out if they are away a certain day. Now, if you happen to miss one Sunday, do people ring you? Now, if they don't, don't get upset thinking nobody cares for you. This is a very loving church where people do care very deeply for one another. But if nobody misses you when you are away, could it be that you are away too often, and so people don't really know whether you're going to be here or not? The problem may not be the church after all. It may be your own lack of commitment to the church. Something to think about. As I said, this is study number two in our series, and our topic today is the importance of membership in the local church. And I want to look at it under three headings, and I'll give those to you as we go. First of all, the command for commitment to the local church. The command for commitment to the local church. Now, some people claim that they don't need to commit to the church membership because the New Testament does not explicitly command church membership. They think that because there is no verse in the New Testament which states, commit thyself to church membership, that therefore the New Testament church did not have members. But that is a ridiculous notion. Let me tell you why. Back then, every believer in the New Testament church was either converted from Judaism or from Gentile pagan backgrounds. Now, if you were a Jewish convert, you were considered by the Jewish people to have abandoned your Jewish heritage, and therefore you were often expelled from the family, and sometimes they even had a funeral for you. So Jewish converts who came to the church had no family except the local church. If you were a Gentile convert, then you were considered an enemy of Rome because you would not bow down and worship the emperor. All sorts of gross misrepresentations were therefore made of Christians, and they came to be hated by all. So they too had nowhere to go except the church. New Testament believers were hated by everyone. Both groups loved their local church because that's all they had. There was a good reason why they had no church role as such. Obviously, a list of names like that would be very dangerous. It's the same for churches in China today. But like the churches in China, the church knew who the real believers were, and they cared deeply for one another. So even though they didn't have membership as such, as in a role that they kept, didn't mean that they didn't have members. Please turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, and I want to look at verses 24 and 25 with you to start with. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. The writer of Hebrews says this, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Let me highlight a few points on those two verses. First of all, note that they are commands. They are not optional extras. They are commands. Believers are commanded here in these verses. And the verses have four parts to them. Let's have a look at them. First of all, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. Now note that word consider. The word consider, the dictionary definition, states that it is to, quote, think carefully about something, typically before making a decision, end quote. That's what the word consider means. And we are told to consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. So obeying this first command involves deliberate, careful, intelligent, intentional planning. Deliberate, careful, intelligent, intentional planning. Now, how can you obey that command if you don't take time to get to know one another in the local church? If you are one person who regularly misses church, you won't know what prayer needs have been shared and how you as a believer could help meet those needs. How will you know which good works are needed if you're not at church? You won't be able to consider how to meet those needs for people. Or how will anyone else know what needs you have if you don't regularly attend church? Secondly, the writer gets even more pointed. He says, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some. What's that about? Well, back in the first century, if a member was absent from church, their brethren would be deeply concerned about their safety. Why aren't they here with us today? Are they okay? Have they been arrested? Their concerns mirror believers today, even in the former Soviet Union. Even now in 2019, 30 years after the collapse of the Soviet Union, Christians are once again suffering persecution there. Persecution is actually increasing in the former Soviet Union. One couple I read about this week in Belarus were fined a month's wages for singing gospel songs and handing out Christian literature on the street. These people don't earn very much, and they have been fined a month's wages. Throughout the former Soviet Union, Christians are still being persecuted. So small clandestine churches are forced to meet together. And if one of their number is missing, there is concern for their safety. So in order to avoid that concern, all the people are careful to meet together regularly. And here the writer of Hebrews says that we are not to neglect meeting together. In other words, we are to prioritize assembling together with God's people. That's what that part means. Thirdly, not only should we prioritize the church meeting, but we are also to encourage one another. All of us need encouragement with our spiritual walk. All of us. Listen as I read Hebrews chapter 3, verses 13 to 14. Exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Those verses tell us that sin deceives us. You'll be thinking, I'm okay, I don't need this stuff. I don't need to be at church today or next week or whatever. You are deceiving yourself. Not only are we to consciously think about how we are to stir one another up to love and good deeds, not only are we to prioritize meeting together, not only are we to encourage one another, but fourthly, we are to do this, according to those verses, all the more as you see the day drawing near. That phrase, the day, refers to the return of Christ. And remember, this was written 2,000 years ago. His return is a lot closer than it was then. And the writer of Hebrews exhorted his readers back then to do this all the more as you see the day approaching. So that means we need to be all the more diligent about encouraging one another. So every true believer in the first century belonged to the local church. They could not have survived even physically, let alone spiritually, apart from the local body of believers. We need one another. And so all of us need to commit to membership in the local church. That's point number one this morning. Point number two, the obligation of obedience to the leadership of the local church. The obligation of obedience to the leadership of the local church. If you keep your finger there in Hebrews and turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians chapter 5, look at verses 12 and 13. Paul says this, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves." Now, in those verses, believers are exhorted to respect those who labor among them and are over them. And it says you are to esteem them very highly in love. Wow. But what happens if you don't like your elders. Well, it's not a matter of personal likes or dislikes. The verse tells you that you are to do this because of their work. Your love for them is not based on their charismatic personality or that you happen to relate well to that particular elder. No, you love them because of their work that they carry out on your behalf. Go back to Hebrews chapter chapter 13, please. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. That verse is incredibly pregnant with meaning. There are so many aspects that we could look at in that particular verse. But it exhorts believers to obey their leaders and to submit to them. Now, obviously, we are not asking you to submit to the leaders if they ask you to do something contrary to Scripture. We would never ask you to do that. You remember in Acts chapter 17, the Berean Christians were congratulated because, or commended, because they would look in the Scripture to see whether the things which Paul was telling them were true or not. That's what we want you to do. We want you to be able to come to us. Well, hang on, you've mentioned this, but the Bible in this passage says this. How do they work together? That's good. Come and do that. Come and ask us. We invite that. But if your elders request that you submit to church membership, and if you can see that that request is not contrary to the commands of Scripture, then Hebrews 13:17 means that you should become a member. That verse tells you that the elders will have to give an account. Can I tell you, we feel that very keenly here. We know that we will give an account to God for the members of this church. That is a weight that is on our shoulders every day, and we know it. We feel that responsibility keenly. Last session I showed you a picture of a good church. If you go to the next slide, you'll see a farm with a faithful farmer who feeds his animals nutritious food. This week I want to show you another picture. This is a faithful Christian in a local church. You go to the next slide. All right, there's a sheep with an ear tag. So how does a sheep with an ear tag depict a faithful Christian? Well, wherever that sheep goes, it is identified as belonging to that farmer. The ear tag does that. The barcode on the tag links that sheep with its owner. If that sheep gets lost, it can be returned. An untagged sheep could belong to anyone or to no one. And many unscrupulous farmers might claim to own that animal. But with an ear tag, it immediately becomes identifiable. Any sheep, if they were able to do this, any sheep that understood how much its owner cared for it would therefore wear that ear tag with pride. Now, obviously, we're not going to be asking members to put ear tags on, right? They're not going to do that. That would be stupid. If you go to the next slide, right? A church get-together. A bunch of sheep, all of them having ear tags. The farmer knows positively which animals belong to him. And if all his sheep have yellow tags, he's able to quickly identify which sheep belong to him. If there's any doubt, he could then wave a barcode reader over that tag and he would know for sure whether that sheep was his. If he's out on the hillside and there is an untagged sheep, and he knows that all his sheep are tagged, do you think he's going to be worried about that sheep too much? Not so much, because it doesn't belong to him. Or if he is out on the hillside and he finds a sheep with a green tag, and he knows that his neighbour has green-tagged sheep, then he would be able to return that sheep to the appropriate neighbour. Now, let's translate that into the church scene. We as elders desire that if you are a Christian, and if you call this church your home, that you will become a member. Doing so means that there will be no doubt where you belong. If you are a Christian, but you merely attend this church without committing to membership, we as elders are not responsible for you, even in a legal sense. You may even come to us as a church person, not a member, and you might say to us, well, I'm willing for you to be responsible for you without actually becoming a member. And as I said, we've had some people actually come and tell us that. But if you are not a member, then legally we are not responsible for you. It's not just us here, it's the government, they all understand that. And the world, of course, gets this. If you want to associate with a sporting club, for example, you usually need to become a member. It's the same with the local church. And on the other hand, if you do commit to membership, then for sure we are responsible for you and we will take that responsibility seriously. Some people come to us from other churches and they wish to join our church, but we know that they are members in another church. We send them back. And then we go and talk to their pastor as well. What's going on with this person? They came to us. I mean, they're welcome to come and visit. That's fine. I don't mind if people come for a few weeks. But if they are members of another church, that's where they belong. We've done that on more than one occasion. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that you're not allowed to move between churches. Indeed, any sheep that is not being fed God's word ought to move churches. And sometimes people will need to move churches because of work commitments or other situations. We understand that. Let's say a family in Church A needs to move to another town to get work. So the right thing would be for the pastor of Church A to then write a letter to the pastor of Church B introducing that family. He would then tell that pastor of their gifts and how they have served the church. And that family can then become members of that particular church and serve there. Basically, you're changing ear tags, if you want to put it that way. And when something like that actually happens, it is an absolute joy to welcome such people into the church. It doesn't often happen nowadays. It used to happen routinely when I was a kid. I well remember that in the church that I was at, there would be a letter that would be sent to the secretary introducing this family. This is how they serve. This is what they've done. And they then extend the right hand of fellowship to that person. They're welcomed into membership. Nathan and Beck, looking at becoming members of Mafra Community Church, and I got a phone call this last week from one of the elders there, and they said, Nathan and Beck want to become members at Mafra. I said, that's fine. Nathan has been a member here even while he was at uni, even though he wasn't here. He was waiting until they settled down before they moved churches, and so one of the elders at Mafra rang me and said, is this what's going on? I said, yeah, absolutely, that's fine. So Nathan and Beck are going to be transferring membership from here down to Mafra Community Church. That's the way it should be, that we help one another. So why should we commit to church membership? I want to offer four reasons, if you go to the next slide. So why should we commit to church membership? Here are four reasons. First of all, membership is essential to an orderly administration of the church. You remember the church at Corinth? The church at Corinth was a mess. There were all sorts of weird stuff going on and all sorts of things that Paul had to write to them, trying to correct this and that and the other. After spending three chapters teaching about spiritual gifts, Paul then finished chapter 14 with this verse. You needn't look it up. Let me read it to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 40, but all things should be done decently and in order. Now, that is a sweeping statement, obviously, but it applies to church across the board. Part of doing things decently and in order is to know who is part of the church and who is not, hence membership. So that's the first reason. Membership is essential to an orderly administration of the church. Secondly, membership clarifies the difference between believers and unbelievers. And this gets back to what Jay Adams said. If you are a believer and if you call this your church, then you need to become a member. Now, we understand being a member does not guarantee that one is truly saved. In any church, there could easily be non-members who are saved, and there could also be members who are not, in fact, saved. Obviously, we try and minimize that second category as much as we can. In other words, the membership role of the visible church will always differ to some extent from the membership of the invisible church. Right? We don't have control over the membership of the invisible church. That's Christ. He does that. But the membership of the visible church, yes, we do. There are also times when Christians are treated differently from unbelievers in a church. One example is marriage. According to Scripture, a believer is not permitted to marry an unbeliever. So if a church member wishes to marry someone who is a Christian but is not a member of our church or even a member of another church, we then have an opportunity to provide instruction to that person on the importance of church membership. And we would encourage them to commit to church membership, irrespective of the marriage, right? Another example, we only allow those within our church to use this particular building for weddings. So membership is a simple test to use in such a case. Another example is divorce. Scripture gives different instructions to those who are married to unbelievers compared to two Christians. In situations like these, how can church leaders and others determine whether someone is a believer or an unbeliever? A mere profession of faith is not enough. But membership to the church, along with credible profession of faith and a period of time in service within the local church, is a far better gauge. Lastly, membership also comes under what we call a duty of care. Now, for many years, I was a secondary school teacher, and one of my subjects was motor mechanics. I used to do small engine motor mechanics. And I used to take my class to the Melbourne Motor Show every couple of years. And obviously, as a teacher, I had a duty of care to those kids or to the parents of those kids because they were under my jurisdiction. And obviously, I was alert to dangers that surrounded them. However, if a kid from another school was also at the motor show and happened to get injured, no one would then call me to account because, obviously, he was not under my care. They would ask questions of the teacher of the school that he was at. In the same way, church membership involves a similar duty of care. We as elders look out for members. And as I said, we are very conscientious in that task. Another analogy. I remember when our kids were really little, we used an analogy that we called the circle of safety. And I remember one time we drew a physical circle on the ground in chalk, and we'd have the child stand inside that circle. And we told them that the rules and the commands that we as parents put onto them, or the Bible put onto them, what God said, became like a circle of safety around them. That circle would protect them, and those rules would protect them if they stayed within that circle. However, if they then chose to disobey those rules, then what they were effectively doing is stepping outside of that circle of safety, and they could no longer then expect those rules to protect them. In addition, they would also be culpable for stepping outside of that rule, outside of those rules. And it was a simple yet effective analogy, and our kids understood. So the circle of safety within which they were to move actually protected them, and they understood that. or another analogy. It's like a sheep stretching its neck through the fence to chew grass outside of his paddock. That sheep may even have an ear tag. He may enjoy good nourishing grass within that pasture. But if that sheep then gets sick, and the farmer takes it to the vet, and the vet tells the farmer that the cause was some type of noxious weed, the farmer could then scratch his head and say, "But my field doesn't have that type of noxious weed. I'm very careful about what is within that field." In that case, the sheep is culpable, because even though it had an ear tag, it deliberately chose to eat outside of the pasture that it had been assigned. And it's the same here in church. We as elders carefully preach and teach God's word, preparing sermons, and when we do so, we have you people in mind. But if you as an individual then choose to trawl the internet and listen to this preacher and that preacher, if you choose to read books by authors that we have no idea about, then what you've done is you've chosen to step outside of that circle of safety that we provide for you. We have a lot of good Christian books. They're in the library over there. You're welcome to them. Now, that doesn't mean we agree with everything that every author says there. You're welcome to come and talk to us about those. But if you go off on your own and start feeding here and there and everywhere, we're not accountable for that. You've stepped outside of that circle to do that sort of stuff. Even worse, if you're not a member of our church, then you are doubly accountable, because we as elders don't even have a duty of care over you from a legal point of view. Sure, we will look after you, but legally we're not accountable for you. You are choosing to live outside of that circle of safety. We'll come back to this point of loving accountability later on. I want to quote to you a sermon that Spurgeon preached in 1869, and it's on this issue. Listen to what he said. If you go to the next slide, you'll be able to read along. Spurgeon said this: "Now I know there are some who say, 'Well, I hope I have given myself to the Lord, but I do not intend to give myself to the church because dot, dot, dot,' you know, fill in the blank." He says, "Now why not?" "Well, because I can be a Christian without it." He says, "Now are you quite clear about that? You can be as good a Christian by disobedience to the Lord's commands as by being obedient? Well, suppose everybody else did the same. Suppose all Christians in the world said, 'I shall not join the church.' There would be no visible church. There would be no ordinances. That would be a very bad thing. And yet, one doing it, what is right for one is right for all. Why should not all of us do it? You believe that if you were to do an act which has a tendency to destroy the visible church of God, you would be as good a Christian as if you did your best to build up that church? I do not believe it, sir. Nor do you either. You have not any such belief. It is only a trumpery excuse for something else. There is a brick, a very good one. What is the brick made for? To help build a house with. It is of no use for that brick to tell you that it is just as good a brick while it is kicking about on the ground as it would be in the house. It is a good-for-nothing brick. Until it is built into the wall, it is no good. So, you rolling stone Christians, I do not believe that you are answering your purpose. You are living contrary to the life which Christ would have you live, and you are much to blame for the injury you do. Oh, says one, though I hope I love the Lord, yet if I were to join the church, I would feel it such a bond upon me. Just what you ought to feel, says Spurgeon. Ought you not to feel that you are bound to holiness now and bound to Christ now? Oh, those blessed bonds! If there was anything that could make me feel more bound to holiness than I am, I should like to feel that fetter. For it is only liberty to feel bound to godliness, uprightness, and carefulness of living." End quote. Third reason for membership. Membership promotes involvement from those who are on the fringes of the church. Now, this is a small, but it is a necessary point. If the church champions membership in an open manner, then those who are on the fringes of church life will be encouraged to make a stand one way or the other. and that's a good thing. In addition, when they take that step and become members, they're more likely to be involved in church life. And the fourth reason for membership. Membership classes provide an opportunity to educate people about certain doctrines within the church. At this church, we have a sequential expository preaching ministry. What does that mean? It means that we preach right through a book from start to finish, generally. And as such, there will be certain issues which we do not deal with simply because that particular book of the Bible doesn't deal with that particular issue. As Bible-teaching churches, we are largely uniform on primary matters such as salvation and the place of the Word of God in church. However, there are secondary or even tertiary issues on which we do differ. Asking people to attend membership classes in whatever form that takes will allow these secondary and tertiary issues to be discussed and for the church's position to be clarified. So the membership class becomes a perfect avenue to teach people tackling particularly those more controversial aspects. At the moment, they are issues like spiritual gifts and tongues and also the role of women in the church. They are usually the two hot topics at the moment. And certainly membership classes give us an opportunity to be able to deal with those sort of issues as well. Okay, that's point number two. Point number three, the privileges of membership. The privileges of membership. When Spurgeon was converted, and remember he was only 15 years old at the time, he went to his local pastor at Newmarket in order to become a member of that church. However, he had been brought up in a congregational church, and the congregational churches practiced infant baptism. Spurgeon had studied Scripture, and he believed firmly of believers' baptism, so he searched for a Baptist church. And the closest Baptist pastor read his conversion and agreed to baptize him. Spurgeon then asked his parents permission before he was baptized. His father gave reluctant permission, as did his mother. And in his biography on Spurgeon by Arnold Dallimore, we read this, quote, "But his mother's permission was not full-hearted. Ah, Charles, she wrote, I often prayed the Lord to make you a Christian, but I never asked that you might become a Baptist. He replied, Ah, mother, the Lord has answered your prayer with his usual bounty and has given you exceedingly abundantly above what you asked or thought," end quote. We're going to come back to the issue of baptism in our study number six. Spurgeon realized the privileges that would be his as a church member. Now, church membership is not only a commitment on the member's part to the church, but it is also a commitment on the church's part to the member. Let's highlight three advantages of these fairly quickly. First of all, ministry opportunities. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Now, in writing to the church at Ephesus, Paul pointed out the purpose why God established the church the way he did. Ephesians chapter 4, look at verses 11 to 16. Ephesians 4, verse 11. "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." Okay, that's the church. And you notice there in verses 11 and 12 that the job of the leadership is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. The church is to work together, each person playing his or her part within the body of Christ. So it is the privilege of members to be able to serve in the local church. There are some tasks which should only be entrusted to church members. Obviously, leadership, teaching, evangelism, counting and handling money, being involved in the music ministry, working in the Sunday school or youth group, serving others through a biblical counseling ministry. They are all ones that ought to be carried out by members. After all, Christians are the ones who have been gifted by the Holy Spirit for the work of service. So what we desire is to welcome people as members and let them serve. On the other hand, those who refuse to submit to membership are basically saying that they are not willing to fulfill the ministries for which God has gifted them. Not a good thing. Secondly, priority in receiving services from the church. Over the years, a number of us have been trained as biblical counselors, which is great. But if you require counseling, we will always prioritize church members over those who merely attend the church. As elders, we often have to decide how to use our time for God's kingdom. Again, church members will be prioritized over those who are not. We could well limit weddings in this building to members only. And when people see this beautiful building, they will want to have weddings here. And I know there's another church that has faced a dilemma here. Someone comes to them and says, "My auntie used to come to this church for 50 years, and I went to Sunday school here, and I want to be married here." Never mind that he or she may not have been inside the church since that time. But if we accept weddings for members only, then we have saved ourselves a huge amount of hassle. And so people ring up, "Can we use your church?" "No, you're not a member of our church. I'm sorry." Third thing, loving accountability. One of the great advantages of church membership is the accountability that goes along with it. And this comes back to the duty of care that I was talking about. We as church members are to look out for the safety of one another. When sin becomes apparent, we are to lovingly approach that believer and then confront them. So knowing that I have men and women watching my back is a massive blessing. I am so grateful to those men that I can rely on to call me to account. That is actually a godsend. But if you're not a member, I am less likely to approach you regarding your sin. Even from a legal standpoint, I can't do it. Until you willingly submit to church membership, I'm sorry, but you're on your own. That is a dangerous place to be. Every resource that God has designed us for us to pull us away from sin will not be available to you if you are not a member. We can warn you, obviously we can do that. But that's as far as it can go. You have effectively cut yourself off from the God-given means that we have as believers to provide input into your life. Do you start to see how serious it is? If you say that you love the local church, but you are not willing to submit to membership, there's a problem. There is a problem. We're happy to talk that problem through with you. There may be some legitimate reason whereby you have doubts and you want to talk those out. We're very happy to talk to you, absolutely. But if you then have those things sorted out and you still will not commit to membership, there's a big problem. Let me give you one final quote, and with this I will close. Quote, "Combined with the command for commitment to the church and our obligation to obey our leaders, you can see why membership is not an option for a true believer. That's why it is true, in a sense, that those who refuse church membership treat themselves as unbelievers, especially after being taught the truths we've just looked at, because they are willingly disobedient to the commands of God and have foolishly denied themselves the benefits of God's community." Quote from the book, Life in the Father's House. If you wish to come and discuss membership with us, we're very happy to do that. We'll give you a membership form and we'll talk with you. But if you say that you love the local church, commit to the local church. Commit to membership. It's not as though we want to see our numbers grow because that makes us look good as a church. That's not the problem. That's not the issue at all. The issue is you need to take your place in God's church if you are a believer. If you're not a believer, that's where you need to start. You need to start with God. And you need to come into his kingdom. We're very happy to talk to you about that too. But if you are a Christian, if you call this your church home and you are not a member, you need to submit yourselves to the church. Very happy to talk about this with you if you wish. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the local church. Lord, as we have studied in our last study and in this study, we look at your local church and the church here at Grace West. And Lord, we see that we need to commit to the local church. Father, I pray that you would help us to be able to do that. We pray that you would raise up more churches that love your word, more churches that look after the sheep within their fold, more churches that take your word seriously. Lord, we pray that the number of churches would abound who love you and love your people, who take the responsibility of eldership seriously, knowing that we will be held to account for those who are members. Lord, we pray that you would touch hearts, that many would desire to become members of this church, that those who are members would recommit themselves to membership here, to being faithful to your local church, and to serving faithfully, week in and week out. Because we know that, Lord, all these things will build your kingdom, and we desire for that to happen, that you might get the glory. May your kingdom increase. We give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.